We are in 2 Samuel chapter 17, David's life. David, you know, he started out good. We know that. David was doing great. David is a man after God's own heart. And then as a result of that, God needed to prune him a little bit and crush him a little bit because God was putting more of God in David. And even though you and I might think David was fine with, you know, before, since he was such a great guy, but you know, God's got a way with us, and that is, you know, whatever good is in us, he wants to put more of him in. Anyway, so with all that said, we know that Saul ended up chasing him down and for 10 years, and then after that, David finally came to the throne, and it was there that he did so well for so long, but then he decided to sin. And with that sin, everything came tumbling down. Everything crumbles when we choose sin. This is something that it just seems that, you know, I counsel way too many people that we don't even get. We don't understand it, that sin ruins lives. But we can read all about it. We can know it to be the truth. But so many people just say, well, I don't know, let me just see. I'll go ahead and roll around in wickedness because I think I can get away with it. Nobody gets away with it. And also, it affects way too many people, not just you. If you want to choose to ruin your life with sin, trust me, you will ruin a lot of lives with your sin. David did that. And God... then, well, there will be four of his sons that will die because of the sins that David committed. And yet, with that, understand, David had repented. He was sorry. He changed his mind on the whole matter. He changed his heart on the whole matter. And he walked with God. You can do that too. Anybody can do that. But that doesn't mean that the scars that you gave yourself and others are going to disappear. And so that's what we're doing. We're dealing with all the scars. We're dealing with all of the things that grew out of the things that David sowed. So now David is running for his life. His son Absalom has now stolen the kingdom. And as David crossed over the brook Kidron, tonight he's going to cross over the Jordan and going east to a safe place where maybe he might survive the attack from his own son, Absalom. Now, just an interesting thought here. Now, as David is running, know that they are in Jerusalem at this time, scheming on just exactly how to kill him. And that's what this chapter is about. How are we going to kill David? If you ever think that your life is a drag, I don't think any of us have ever dealt with what David's going through, whether or not it was brought on by sin. David is running for his life, and they are conspiring on how to kill him. Now, David was indeed, at this time, good with God. He just wasn't good with anybody else, it would seem. Now, we know a guy by the name of Ahithophel who chose to go with Absalom, David's rotten son, who is now sitting on the throne in Jerusalem. Ahithophel was David's counselor, a good friend of David, kind of a right-hand man of a counselor, and yet suddenly he betrayed David and chose to go with Absalom, his murderous, treasonous son. I think it's noteworthy to bring up something about this guy, Ahithophel, because Ahithophel is going to get a lot of attention tonight. And that is that you learn by, you know, you might want to write this down, you note takers. You can look at this for yourself, but I'm not going to read them all just so in order to save some time. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 3, and 2 Samuel 23, verse 34. And we do the math from those two, and we come up with the fact that Ahithophel is Bathsheba's grandfather. Now, a lot of commentators suggest that the reason Ahithophel went with Absalom is because Ahithophel was enraged with the sins that David had committed against his granddaughter. We don't know that for sure because it appears that Ahithophel was sticking with David even after the Bathsheba incident. But now he's gone, and a lot of writers say, oh yeah, Ahithophel was really mad because, you know, David sinned against his granddaughter. And I go, okay, that could be the case. And we're going to approach it at that angle sometimes. But you can take or leave that angle. Now, Ahithophel, who was this great counselor, and he actually came to Absalom and said, okay, Absalom says, now what do we do, Mr. Great Counselor Ahithophel? And he had told him, he said, well, now what you do, you go into your father's concubines in the sight of all of Israel so that they understand that you have taken the throne. And that was what the reigning king would do, the victorious king over the king that had lost. He would take his concubines and say, they are mine now. And so it was quite a statement that Ahithophel was telling Absalom to make. And Absalom made the statement, and that was it. Now we come to some more of Ahithophel's counsel in chapter 17. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for your word. Thank you for what we can learn through this historical account. And I pray that it wouldn't, I pray that it wouldn't escape us, but that we would look at these things and consider the personalities, the thoughts, and what drives certain people. And Lord, maybe we would think about ourselves, wonder what drives us. And hopefully, Lord, it would be you that drives us more than anything. So bring us there, get us there. Bless us tonight, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Moreover, Ahithophel said to Absalom, now let me choose 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue David tonight. I will come upon him while he is weary and weak and make him afraid. And all the people who are with him will flee, and I'll strike only the king. Then I will bring back all the people to you. When all return except the man whom you seek, all the people will be at peace. And the saying pleased Absalom and all the elders of Israel. So Absalom's got his little cronies around him, and they're all going, hey, yeah, this sounds like a great idea. What a great idea. Now, it was a great plan to get the whole kingdom back to Absalom, and only to Absalom. And notice that Ahithophel's counsel to him was, let me get 12,000 guys. Look at verse 2. And I will strike only the king. Number 3, verse 3, I will bring back all the people. Ahithophel is saying, I got a plan. This is what I'm going to do. And I don't know if you've noticed, but everything that Ahithophel wants to do is going to bring glory to Ahithophel. And with that said, it was a pretty straight up plan that would have worked if God didn't intervene. Because we know one thing, that this ain't going to bring peace to the kingdom, even if it did work. Because, you know, we read in Isaiah, there is no peace for the wicked. And Absalom and all his little cronies are wicked. So we know that this was not Absalom's kingdom. And anytime you're planning to murder your own father, I don't know, I think that's not from God. Call me a snoot or whatever. But it's just totally, even satanic, what is going on right here. And yet, there they are making their plans for God's kingdom. I'm going to be in charge of God's kingdom. And so Ahithophel brings this counsel to him. And the next thing we got, verse 5, and Absalom said, now call Hushai the Archite also, and let us hear what he says too. This was the guy that in chapter 15, David had been praying against Ahithophel's counsel. And then Hushai shows up, and David employs Hushai, because Hushai says, let me go with you, David. And David says, no, you go. You go to Absalom, and I want you to pretend to be on his side and be his counselor, because you've got to mess up Ahithophel's counsel. And so he was there as a spy and as a fake counselor. Now, with that said, we can, You know, we can pick this apart and try to figure out whether or not what they did was the godly way to handle it. And I don't know. I've never been in that situation. Have you ever been in that situation? So however they did it is how it got done. Remember, this is history. This is not how to stop your son from killing you. This is none of that. This is just history. This is just what happened. But with that said, I know that God could have done this without the help of Hushai. That's my, you know, understanding of God, my understanding of the Word of God. But God will use Hushai nonetheless. And I just wonder just how many things that you and I do to get the God things done that are actually were completely unnecessary. And we'll even get burned away on the day we see God face to face. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, right? You know, all of our works and everything we are going to be set before God, and we're going to be set on fire, and everything that's the stubble and the hay and all that stuff, that's going to be burned away. And it's going to count for nothing. I mean, about so many things you and I have done for the Lord. A lot of it's going to be like, nothing. Only what God did in us and through us is what's going to go on forever. So, you know, we can go ahead and bag on Hushai, or we can bag on David for sending him, or we could do all of that. It just doesn't matter. God's going to use it, but we don't know if what's happening here is going to last forever in glory. But in a situation like this, sometimes you just got to do what you feel like you got to do. And that's what they're doing. So now, with that said, it's strange that Absalom would ask for Hushai to come. After he heard this great counsel from Ahithophel, it's like, man, you know what? That's a great plan. But then I just think it was one of those Star Wars things that God did with Absalom. Where Absalom was just saying, all right, let's do it. And then said, well, wait a minute. I want to hear Hushai. You know, and he didn't even know why he said it. And so Hushai comes. Verse 6. When Hushai came to Absalom, Absalom spoke to him, saying, Ahithophel has spoken in this manner. Shall we do as he says? If not, speak up. So Hushai said to Absalom, you know, the advice that Ahithophel has given you is not good at this time. remember, Hushai is doing his job. Whatever Ahithophel says, say something different. For, said Hushai, you know your father and his men, that they are mighty men, and they are enraged in their minds like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field. And your father is a man of war and will not camp with the people. Surely by now he is hidden in some pit, or in some other place, and it will be when some of them are overthrown at first that whoever hears it will say, there's a slaughter among the people who follow Absalom. And even he who is valiant, whose heart is like the heart of a lion, will melt completely. For all Israel knows that your father is a mighty man, and those who are with him are valiant men. And so he goes on to say, hey, look, that's just not going to work because you know your dad. You know who he is, how he is. And, you know, so he just tells him, this is why it's not going to work. But look at verse 11. He says, therefore, I advise that all Israel be fully gathered to you from Dan to Beersheba. That is to say, from the farthest point north to the farthest point south. Everybody in Israel, like the sand that is by the sea for multitude. And that you go to battle in person. So we will come upon him. So in other words, you're going to lead the battle of an army that has, I mean, with the entirety of all of Israel on your side, and you're leading them. So we will come upon him in some place where he may be found, and we will fall on him as the dew falls on the ground. And of him and all the men who are with him, there shall not be so much as one. And so it's talking about the dew that falls on the ground. In other words, this is going to be like, I don't know, gosh, I haven't seen that movie in a million years. I love that movie, Spartacus, the old one with... what's his name? Kirk Douglas, right?
Is that who that was?
Yes. Oh my goodness, that scene, and it's a long scene where the Roman army is coming after the slaves, and you just see them all over the hills in ranks, just going, kung, 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 kung. It's this imposing sight, and there's not a piece of land that they're not going to be trampling over. And that's the kind of scene I get in my head about what, you know, what Hushai is saying. Hey, get all of Israel. If you guys are going, you guys just go east looking for David, no matter where he is, we're going to find him. And that's like the dew on the ground. It's everywhere. It's like, and so that's where he's going with this. Where am I? Oh yeah. Moreover, if he is withdrawn into a city, then all Israel shall bring ropes to that city, and we will pull it into the river until there's not one small stone found there. I mean, consider if all of Israel is in on this, then it wouldn't be a big deal for them to go there and absolutely dismantle an entire city to get to David and kill him. So Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the advice of Hushai the Archite is better than the advice of Ahithophel. For the Lord had purposed to defeat the good advice of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring disaster on Absalom. Good advice. I wonder, you know what? I had a funny thought. I don't know if I wrote it in my notes or not. If I didn't, I can say it right now. Well, that's pretty funny. Yeah, good advice. Now, it's only good advice because it would have worked, but that doesn't mean it was good as far as morally good. It was the thing that was really going to work and get David killed. And so remember, good is a funny word when you're talking about two armies against each other. You know, depending on what side you're on, good has a totally different definition. So anyway, notice the difference of counsel between Ahithophel and Hushai. Ahithophel says, let me choose. We're going to get 12,000 guys. Just go in there and just take it, you know, real quick sting operation, you know. I will arise. I will come upon him. I will strike. I will bring back all the people. The only thing Ahithophel left out was, and then you will make a statue of me, you know. Now, Hushai, you notice in verse 11, says, get Israel be fully gathered to you, and that you go to battle with them. That way you're the one that does the deed. It's like you. Oh, Absalom, you. So we got two plans to choose from. One results in you being the hero, and the other one results in me being the hero. Boy, I'll tell you what. Football, man. It was like when I was at junior high school, we would get into the huddle and we would argue in the huddle. Who was going to carry the ball? Who's going to carry the ball? Said, let me carry the ball. I got a plan because I know I could go there. Go, you carried the ball last time. I want to carry the ball. And it's like we all want a touchdown, but I'd rather have a touchdown with me carrying the ball. Because that's how we are. Our nature is like that. God is using Ahithophel's sinful nature against them. He knows exactly, God knows everything, of course, but you and I can know exactly how someone will respond to, hey, let's see, should so-and-so get all the glory or should you get all the glory? And we know what the response is to that. And so, Absalom chooses Absalom to be the guy because pride is both powerful and stupid. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. That's another verse we just don't understand until we've done it. But I'm telling you, if pride makes your decisions, then you're going to suffer. You're going to have a rotten life. Pride, what is it, pride in these circumstances? Pride never wants anybody to look better than himself. Pride never wants to admit wrong. Pride never wants to admit weakness. And so, you know, Absalom says, well, I'm the king. He thinks he is. Now, I will say that Hushai's counsel does look much better because you gather all of Israel and wipe them out. It seems like a no, I don't know. It almost seems like Hushai's saying, well, wait a minute. If this really goes Hushai's way, then David is going to get wiped out. To gather all of Israel? And many commentators suggest that Hushai was probably thinking that it'll give David more time to run. Why? Because Ahithophel was wanting to do this today, right now. But to do Hushai's plan, it's going to take a long time to gather up an army from all up and down Israel. And so maybe that's why he had come up with that plan. By the way, we don't see that this battle take place until the next chapter. So, verse 15, then Hushai said to Zadok and Abiathar the priests, thus and so Ahithophel advised Absalom and the elders of Israel, and thus and so I advise. Now remember, the priests, they were also with David, but David sent them to Jerusalem back with the Ark of the Covenant, and he wanted that Ark to be there where God said it was, regardless of what kind of scoundrel is there sitting on the throne. And with the Ark back in Jerusalem, that also means that it needed a priest. And so David said, you guys go. So these priests were with David, but they were, geographically speaking, with Absalom. So anyway, so thus and so Ahithophel advised Absalom and the elders of Israel, and thus and so I advise. Now, therefore, send quickly and tell David, saying, do not spend the night in the plains of the wilderness, but speedily cross over, lest the king and all the people who are with him be swallowed up. Now, Jonathan and Ahimeaz stayed at En-Rogel, for they dared not be seen coming into the city. So a female would come and tell them, and they would go and tell King David. Okay, who are these guys? These are the sons, Jonathan and Ahimeaz. They are the sons of Zadok and Abiathar. All right, so now you notice we're going to see a lot of different people in a lot of different places, and you wonder who's with who and who's with who. But what we see here is that this is how, this was the internet. This was telephones. This was, they would run to these people, tell these people, and then they would run to those people and tell those people. And so that's what we were seeing. We were seeing a string of those who were seeking David's good. Anyway, nevertheless, the lad saw them. So, by the way, anybody have an old King James Bible with them? No? 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 Good. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it, because that I would, you know, I just thought it was entertaining that in verse 17 it says a female servant would come and tell them. In the Old King James it says wench, a wench would come and tell them, and that is the only time in the Bible that word wench is used. And it wasn't because the Hebrews said it. I have no idea why they used that word, but I just thought that was kind of interesting translation. I still don't know where I am, though. Oh, okay, here we go. And so she would come and tell them, and they would go and tell King David. Nevertheless, a lad saw them and told Absalom, ah, there's always somebody there. But both of them went away quickly and came to a man's house in Bahurim who had a well in his court, and they went down into it. And then the woman took and spread a covering over the well's mouth and spread ground grain on it, and the thing was not known. And when Absalom's servants came to the woman at the house, they said, where is Ahimeaz and Jonathan? And so the woman said to them, well, they've gone over the water brook. And when they had searched and could not find them, they returned to Jerusalem. Now it came to pass after they had departed that they came out of the well and went and told King David and said to David, arise, cross over the water quickly, for thus has Ahithophel advised against you. I don't know why they're being so fast about, you know, rise quickly and go, because Ahithophel has advised. Perhaps they're thinking that there's a chance still that Ahithophel's advice might be taken. So, but that's what's happening. I think about these guys in being hidden, the spies being hidden, as reminiscent of chapter 2 of Joshua, when the spies went into Jericho and Rahab hid them. So, you know, and that's the thing. You're doing something for the Lord, and you look like, it doesn't look like it's going to work out. I'm telling you, if it's from the Lord, God will send somebody to take care of it. And so God sent this woman and also the guy there in Bahurim. I can't remember how to say that, wherever they were. Bahurim. All right. So David and all the people who were with him arose and crossed over the Jordan. By morning light, not one of them was left who had not gone over the Jordan. And so now, I'll just keep going. Now, when Ahithophel saw that his advice was not followed, he saddled a donkey and arose and went home to his house, to his city. Then he put his household in order and hanged himself and died. And he was buried in his father's tomb. What the heck? Man. Okay, let me just go ahead and put it this way. Now, there are so many different, as insensitive as I'm going to be approaching this, don't worry, I'm going to smooth all that out. But there are many who are trying to say, well, he was afraid that the battle wouldn't work and that David was going to come and get him and all that, and so that's why I did it. But my understanding of this is that what we have in Ahithophel is one selfish baby. He didn't pick my plan. Everybody's always picked my plans. When has somebody ever rejected my plans? It could be the case. I mean, you think about that if everything goes your way all the time, you start to think that that you are the center of the universe. And suddenly you realize you're not the center of the universe, you just spin out of control. Or maybe he was just plainly just a big fat baby. Didn't take my plan. I think I'll just kill myself. His suicide for sure, and suicide in general, is the pinnacle of selfishness. Now, I've had friends that have committed suicide. That doesn't change the fact that it was the most selfish thing they could do. You see, for some reason, people get to a very dark place where they begin to believe the lies they tell themselves. Like, this world would just be a better place without me. Or, you know, I'm just a loser. I'm just a loser. I may as well just end it. And again, the most part, it's just like, you know what? My life is so painful, I just don't want to do this anymore. And I don't really care how it's going to affect anybody else. There's never, ever been a suicide on this planet throughout history that didn't affect many people and absolutely destroyed them. You see, the absolute idiocy in Ahithophel's suicide is the fact that he went back to make sure his affairs were in order before he did it. He said, well, what's wrong with that? That's kind of a nice thing. I don't know. You go home and you make sure the insurance premium's paid. That's good. And it's notarized. Make sure the pets are fed. All that stuff. So that it won't be a burden to anyone once I'm gone. What a fool to think that those are the things that matter. You know, for anybody who's thinking of doing this and thinking of doing it in a noble way, there's no noble way to do it. They don't care about the money you leave behind. They don't care your family, your friends. They don't care that all your affairs were set in order before you offed yourself. They care about you. They want you. And no matter what anybody might think of themselves, you have friends and family who value you greatly. Don't be a dummy to just think that it's probably the best if I just do this. So not only in doing so, you destroy all the lives around you that have had any touch on your life, but it's murder. It's in the top 10. Shall not murder. What a horrible way. The last thing you do in this life. To murder. So, anyway. But I'm just looking at Ahithophel going, oh, you dope. What a dope. Some say that he was a kind of a type of Judas, right? He betrayed the king. And when things didn't go the way he thought they were supposed to go, he killed himself. That's what Judas would do with Jesus. But anyway, there's just never a good reason to commit suicide. And I still, you know, for the friends that I've lost, still shaking my head. I can't believe. It's never a good idea. verse 24, then David went to Mahanaim, and Absalom crossed over the Jordan, he and all the men of Israel with him. I'm so excited about verse 24, and I accidentally just stumbled on something here that is just so fun and wonderful. And I know what verse 24, and let's see, David went to Mahanaim and Absalom crossed over the Jordan, he and all the men of Israel with him. Well, so what wonderful thing is here? Oh, wait, I'm going to tell you in a little bit. And Absalom made Amasa captain of the army instead of Joab. This Amasa was the son of a man whose name was Jethro, an Israelite who had gone into Abigail, the daughter of Nahash, sister of Zeruiah, Joab's mother. And did you follow any of that? So Israel and Absalom encamped in the land of Gilead. Okay, let me explain something to you. First of all, Mahanaim is a city on the other side of the Jordan in the tribe of Gad, okay? We know that from Joshua chapter 13, verse 26. Now, so that's where he is now, in Mahanaim. Keep that, file that away. Now, Amasa was Joab's cousin. I'm just simplifying all of these theories of relativity right there in verse 25. Amasa and Joab are cousins, and Joab had gone with David, but Amasa had gone with Absalom. And you know, I'm just thinking, it's not even so much a civil war. These are family members fighting against each other. And oh my goodness, and I know every family in America, we got people fighting against each other, you know, two sisters at each other's throats. Things like that. It's amazing we grow into adults, but we never grow up. But we see it in the church. We see fighting in the church. And it's just like David and Absalom. It's stuff where like somebody's just being a dope. And then he's being a dope in the name of the Lord. Galatians 5, 14, 15, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. This is the most amazing civil war. Actually, I've been watching a lot of documentaries on the Civil War in the United States, which very interesting stuff there. But the crazy thing and the sad thing about it all was just that once war had been declared, it just depended upon this line. Geographically speaking, you were literally fighting against your own family members on the other side of that line with guns. People are stupid. I think that's somewhere in the Bible. I don't know. I'm amazed at how easily we'll just go after one another. I'm amazed at it. You know, God help us. Have mercy on us. Give us brains. Give us hearts. But here it is. And I think maybe verse 25 is there just to show us how tightly knit these people are, and yet here they are trying to kill each other. And so we don't know which Gilead this is. There are a few different Gileads. And so verse 26, and you know, wherever Gilead is, it is near Mahanaim. All right, let's just say that. Now it happened, verse 27, when David had come to Mahanaim, that Shobi, the son of Nahash from Rabbah of the people of Ammon, Maker, the son of Amiel from Lodibar, and Barzillai, the Gileadite from Rogalim, brought beds and basins, earthen vessels, and wheat, barley and flour, parched grain, beans, lentils, and parched seeds, honey and curds, sheep and cheese of the herd for David and the people who were with him to eat. For they said, the people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. That's a nice little ending to this chapter. I'm telling you, Matthew 6:33, Jesus says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and everything you need will be given to you. David was still seeking the Lord. And even though David didn't look very good on paper as far as how this war was going to play out, all of these guys came to his rescue to feed him and his men. Something about this place, as I said, in verse 24, he went to Mahanaim, and there we see what went down when he got there in verse 27. This place is a place where Jacob had gone. When Jacob was having his trouble with his brother Esau. And in chapter 32 of Genesis, verses 1 and 2, listen to this. So Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's camp. And he called the place, the name of that place, Mahanaim, which is God's camp. Before Israel was even a place, Israel himself, Jacob, went to Mahanaim, and God sent angels to him to take care of him. Now David has come to Mahanaim, and what happens? These angels show up. Interesting thing about these people, 2 Samuel 10, David had tried to show kindness to Nahash's son, Hanan. And that turned into a big disaster. But David had done well toward him. Um, And so it's coming back to him. Yeah, because whatever seeds you plant, that's what you're going to get. That's what fruit's going to grow. And David planted kindness with people. And just when he thought it would be alone, these people that he had planted kindness with, they came back to him to take care of him. He used to take care of Mephibosheth, and then David relieved him of that responsibility in 2 Samuel 9. And this is the first mention of Barzillai, but in a couple chapters we're going to see that he had a great relationship with David. And so these are just really good friends that David had cultivated. Something about these guys being angels, these are just people. Now with Jacob, God sent angels, you know. But sometimes God will send people as angels. And the angels that come to his assistance here, understand that they risked death to do this. They risked their lives because, once again, on paper, Absalom's army was going to win this battle. It was going to be over for David. And so they would have to still side with David, the guy they thought, yeah, was going to lose this battle. And that it was a risk for them to bring him all of these things. They could have died doing this. And I started thinking, you know what? I would much rather die because I did the right thing than to live because I did the wrong thing. And I think that that's what a Christian is. A guy not looking to save his own skin, but merely just to do what's right. And in doing right, you might get hammered for it. But these guys weren't thinking of that at all. All they were thinking was, I got to get this to David. I got to do the right thing. You know, just when you think that you're all alone in something, God may send an angel. He might send a real angel, or he might send a person being an angel. And I want to encourage you and me to be an angel. That we would be God's messengers to our brothers and sisters. That we would be there to bail them out. That we would be the guys that just show up. You know, the guy that, you know, so it is. It's like, you, ladies, you get a flat tire on the freeway and you're going, oh, great, what am I going to do with this? I don't, you know, and sure enough, some guy just pulls up, I'm going to, and he puts that tire back on and drives off. And then what do? You tell her, it was an angel. He was an angel. Well, we can do that. We can do stuff like that. We can be an angel. I got to tell you a story. What I would like to do is, on the internet, we're signing off now because it's too personal of a story. And God bless you, internet people. That's why you ought to come. All right, he's already off. Sometimes you just feel like you're in it all by yourself. And something happened to me, was it August, the first week of August or something like that? I was in San Diego doing a concert with the mayor of El Cajon, right? We were doing the benefit concert. And anyway, my family lives down there. I know we got to be praying for each other's families and such. And you know, my mom, who gave her life to the Lord, you know, what was it, about 10 years ago now? It was a while ago now. But, you know, she hasn't been in fellowship, and she's just, it's just struggling there. And I've been praying for my mom and trying to just, you know, get her, like, back up and on fire, you know. But she lives in the midst of all kinds of, let's say, negativity. My dad is very sick. He doesn't live with her. They've been divorced for many, many years, but she finds herself having to take care of him anyway. And then my sisters, they are not, you know, it's just one drama after another. I wanted them to go to the concert. I was not going to be able to see them, but I had just been, I had not been, I don't know, sharing the Lord with them very much. I'm not, and how do I say these things? We can become maybe cold to our family members who, you know, who have just decided, hey, you know, we're going to live like this and we don't care about you. And we're, you know, and all the. Anyway, I was not looking forward to seeing my mom and my sister and my nephew and his kids because it was just going to be another big drama thing. And I thought, okay, you know, and Erin kept telling me because I'm, you know, in contact with her. She was up here, I was down there. And she just kept saying to me, you just behave yourself. You just behave yourself. Because behaving myself is not my strength. And meaning, yeah, behave yourself, you know, that I was going to beat them over the head with the Bible and just be, you know. But something happened when I met up with them right before the concert. I hadn't seen them in a long time. Something happened to me, and God just, I don't know, he humbled me. And when I saw them, I just broke down in tears. I felt so bad for the thoughts I have toward them. I certainly feel bad for the thoughts they have toward God, which are like, anyway, seeing them all, hugged them all, I was so happy. We did the concert, and they were like, oh, wow, that was great. And then we went to Denny's. And I thought, this is going to be great. I'm going to sit here, and I hopefully can talk about the Lord. And you know, we never did. We talked about everything else. But what I was noticing was that there wasn't any tension. You know, tension, that's the big thing that we get every time the family gets together. It's tension. Zero on the tension. We were just there at Denny's just talking about everything, and it was just so good. It was late. It was midnight now, and we got to get going, and we were leaving this Denny's, which was empty. We didn't see anybody but in there. Walked out, and then we're still talking outside of Denny's, because that's how you do, right? Because you're never done. And I'm thinking to myself, Lord, I like the conversation we had, but I really feel like I need to talk to them. When a man comes barreling out of Denny's, a huge man, big Samoan guy with a football jersey on, tight. He comes out and he says, you're still here. And we go, whoa. He goes, wait, I'm over there just watching you guys over there at your table. And you guys are just talking about the Lord. And he goes, well, I mean, you all weren't talking about the Lord. And he points at me, he goes, but you were. I'm going, I wasn't talking about the Lord. He said, you know what? And I prayed in there. I said, Lord, if they're still out here, then I know you want me to talk to them. And look, you're here. He says, isn't God awesome? How much he loves us how he sent his son to die for us. Isn't it just amazing? And I'm going, dude, you're, yes, just amazing. And he says, anyway, you're just such beautiful people. I said, yeah, well, I'm Kevin. He goes, he said, yeah, he goes, you're the one talking. I said, that's funny because I'm a pastor. He goes, I knew it. Just, he said, I go, this is my mom, here's my sister, this is my nephew, these are my nieces, this is my all, you know, all of the family. And he says, you guys are just, you know what? He goes, you know, you just great seeing you all here. He says, this is great. He goes, look, I gotta go, but can I pray for you? And I go, yeah, let's do it. And he puts his hands on us and we gather out in a huddle and he prays over us this big Jesus prayer. I'm giggling on the inside. And also, I felt like, oh boy, this is killing my sister. This is killing her. Like, get me out of here. But I didn't even sense any of that. They were like totally okay with this. It was really weird. And then he says, amen. And he said, it's great to meet you. God bless you. And he turns around and starts to walk away. And I just said, hey, thanks. Hey, what's your name? And he says, Angel. And I grabbed him. Grabbed him by the shirt. And I said, you are. And he laughed. He turned around and he was gone. I feel like the Lord was telling me, he says, I see your family. I see them. I know them. I love them. I think the Lord sent me Angel the Angel. Either he was an actual angel, as we read in Hebrews chapter 13, or he was a guy being an angel. I'm good with either one. Either one, he was an angel. But the message to me and the whole thing was, I see you. I see you. I got my hand on all of this. And, you know, if Angel was an actual human being, just pray that God blesses him, socks off, you know. But how wonderful, and I just think, you know what? Back to that thing, it's like, be an angel to somebody. Be an angel to them. Go ahead. And understand that if you are a David in a situation, you wonder, what the heck, where's God? God will send some people to you to let you know he's there. As you seek the Lord, he'll cover you. He'll give you what you need. If he has to send the angels from heaven or he has to send them from Denny's, he'll find you. Lord, thank you for your word and thank you for your angels and thank you for your care for us. And I ask you, Lord, that we would not be as Ahithophel, being driven by pride and selfishness and being big fat babies. We wouldn't be as Absalom, just looking for a kingdom for ourselves and all of this. But Lord, that we would follow you no matter what we would lose. Lord, that we might even be an angel to somebody else no matter what we might lose. Thank you for working through your people the way you do. And we just want to present ourselves to you that you might work your way through us. We love you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.